Thousands of highly educated professional people are turning to witchcraft, Satanism, and astrology. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the occult explosion. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts Broadcast, facts which affect you. The hour is midnight. On the front door of the house is an orange emblem showing black pitchforks. Downstairs, the party is gathered solemnly before a black-draped altar. Facing them on the wall is a chartreuse goat image superimposed on a purple pentagram. Tonight, there's one among us elected to the priesthood, intoned one of the men. Satan, thou hast seen fit to charge Warlock Shy with thy priesthood on earth, the deification of the human race. And somebody pours flash powder on the altar flame, and whoosh, fire leaps toward the ceiling. Now, friends, this bizarre, blasphemous scene, and many a similar one, is being reenacted all across the United States nowadays. In Oakland, California, when the moon is full, a group of college-educated people gather in a house in a middle-class neighborhood, remove their clothes, and whirl through the double spiral of a witch's dance. In southern New Jersey, a 30-year-old receptionist winds thread around a voodoo doll and sticks steel pins into it in a determined effort to harass a rival at the office into resigning. In Chicago, from 75 to 100 otherwise ordinary people, mostly professionals, such as office managers, nurses, social workers, and chemists, meet weekly in the Temple of the Pagan Way, to take instruction in ancient witchcraft and ceremonial magic from a high priest and priestess. One of the most weird phenomena of our enlightened, sophisticated age is a growing fascination with the occult. Psychologists look in vain for a consistent answer as to why educated people will become so involved in arts that for so long have been relegated to the realm of the foolish, ignorant, or superstitious. But the Bible, friends, is not caught by surprise by the occult revelation. God's Word spelled out long ago that in the last days, just prior to the second coming of Jesus, men would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4:1. And Jesus warned that at the end there would be false Christ and false prophets. And Paul predicted that the devil would be transformed into an angel of light for the purpose of deception. Now, what other explanation could be given except that a generation has rejected or at least neglected God for so long that now it turns to the most sordid forms of worship in history? Let me tell you something, friends. The occult is big business today. Scientists are studying such branches of it as extrasensory perception and psychic phenomena. Astrology, which started it all, is consulted by thousands for help in making decisions, just by millions, even by some top leaders in government. Bookstores now specialize in occult books. One of the busiest is the Metaphysical Center in San Francisco. Its book department sells out 65% of its 25,000 stock every month. The center also presents tarot card readings, day-long crash courses in palmistry, reincarnation workshops, classes, and several other occult practices. There's even a gift shop that sells ritual robes and amulets and special incense and crystal balls. Well, friends, England is also experiencing a resurgence of witchcraft and other occult dabblings. In fact, so much so that an ecumenical commission of Anglicans and Roman Catholics recommended that each diocese appoint an official exorcist to drive out demons. In France, a popular seer named Madame Solio gives weekly advice on radio, and rumors say that the black masses are being performed in Paris and Lyon. German journalist Horst Naught estimates that at least 3 million West Germans subscribe to some form of the occult, and perhaps 7 million more sympathize with the secret societies. Staid Switzerland abounds with oddball sects, including one in which a supposedly possessed girl was tortured to death a few years ago. In Italy, it's not so much the quantity as the quality of occultism that's changed. Long a part of Italy's superstitious southern peasant culture, occultism has now moved north to the industrialists, to the doctors and lawyers of the affluent upper class. The occult has a seemingly endless number of manifestations, but it has roughly four main categories: Satanism, witchcraft, psychic prophecy, and spiritualism. Now let's look at those briefly. Blessed are the strong, for they shall possess the earth. If a man smite you on one cheek, smash him on the other. Now, friends, this blasphemous gospel from Anton LaVey's The Satanic Bible sets the tone for today's leading brand of Satanism, San Francisco-based Church of Satan. Although LaVey's church is organized, incorporated, and protected under the laws of California, it's really not a belief in the supernatural so much as a worship of self. Satan being used as a symbol of man's desire for self-gratification at any expense to others. You see, this is man's oldest hang-up, friends, a desire to play God. LaVey stopped counting when his membership reached 10,000, but beyond this, his malevolent doctrine reached hundreds of thousands more through the black gospel of the Satanic Bible and his second book, The Completed Witch, in which his advice reaches the downright sordid. But the darker, more evil Satanists give only rare and tantalizing hints of their existence, and none at all of their members. One variety of the underground Satanism consists primarily of sex clubs that embellish their orgies with Satanist rituals. A larger variety are the drug-oriented cults, whose members improvise their Satanism as they go along. And, of course, you remember that the Charles Manson gang or family was a part of this type of ritual killers. Now the second branch is witchcraft. And it, too, is a godless substitute in which the so-called good or white witches derive their presumed power from nature to do benevolent acts, except when they're in combat with a black witch where they show their darker power. The black witch claims Satan as the source of her power. Now the one who seems to benefit most by witchcraft are the witches, whose books and services have made some of them millionaires. The rituals of witchcraft are a sordid rite of sex and sadism. The third branch of occultism is also its link to Christianity, its most palatable and therefore most dangerous form, and that is psychic prophecy, the ability to predict the future. Astrology has long been the favorite method of divining the future, but now occultists are going in for some ancient fortune-telling methods, such as the I Ching, the ancient Chinese Book of Changes, an elaborate, complicated casting of sticks or coins to form patterns of future events. Tarot cards are another similar favorite. The most dramatic prophecies are made by individual psychics who claim the ability to foresee the future. The 16th century physician and astrologer Nostradamus is perhaps the most famous of all time. Nostradamus knew the trick. His writings were cryptic, and interpreters can read any number of different predictions into a single passage. Modern seers like Gene Dixon are also generally vague, and they bolster their visions by keeping an observant eye on human nature and events. God strictly forbids his people to seek the aid of astrology, sorcerers, fortune tellers, and all such. They're to depend on him, the true source. He also condemned another practice, necromancy, or consulting the dead. Now, this is one of Satan's most fearsome deceptions of the last days, and it's our fourth form of occultism, and it's called spiritualism. From its simple beginning just over 100 years ago, spiritualism has grown into a worldwide force, a movement that must be reckoned with. Its blasphemous teachings hold that it's the only true religion, that Jesus was the greatest medium, and that his miracles were psychic phenomena. They claim to be able to contact the dead, whom the Bible says specifically are asleep and know not anything. The book of Revelation explains that in the last days, spirits of devils working miracles would go out to deceive the whole world. Friend, how clearer could it be possibly made? We're living in the last days. The return of Jesus is soon indeed. Now, this broadcast brings to a close this series that we've been conducting for nearly 2 weeks now on specific signs in our world today that Jesus is coming back soon. I hope you've enjoyed them, but more than that, I hope you are more serious than ever about planning to be ready when Christ returns. It really isn't that hard, you know. All you have to do is surrender to him and let him guide your life. Be willing to do what he says and not what your own nature or intelligence tells you to. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be intelligent, friends, but it means that we should be willing to put God's Word above our own wisdom. Now, what does the message of God reveal about the dead, friends? Do the dead come back? Job 7, verses 9 and 10 says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." Now, evidently, there's been a mistake, friends. Follow me carefully. The great hope that the Scriptures hold out to the human heart is that on the resurrection morning, not at death, loved ones torn from us will be united with us again. In fact, the entire structure of Christianity rests upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the final resurrection of his followers in the last days. Job himself said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job 19:25. And then he adds this triumphant note, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." But as to the dead coming out at the bidding of the curious or returning to their household to see how loved ones are getting along, the Word of God says, "He shall return no more to his house." They're not to be recalled until that grand and final day when Jesus himself shall return. In that day, and not until that day, death will give way to eternal life. The Bible goes still further. It says that at death man's power to think ceases. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." Psalms 146:3-4. Now, friends, there doesn't need to be a mistake here. The Creator knows what happens at death, and he tells us that the dead do not think. Listen to this by the wise man in Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished." So there we have it, friends. The dead know nothing. They can't remember. They can't love or hate or envy. Why, friends, the dead do not return to their house. Their power to think ceases. They know nothing until Jesus calls them forth to everlasting life in that glorious reunion day. An intelligent lady was studying the Bible on this subject, and she had been very interested in communication with the dead. But when she came to this particular point in her study, she exclaimed, "Then who is writing on my slate?" Now, do you understand her dilemma, friends? If what we've read from the Bible is true, and it is, then who gives the messages in those darkened rooms? Who's masquerading in the disguise of those loved ones? Why, what are the powers unquestionably operating in the psychic world, friends? They are not from God at all. They are the powers of darkness. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which are trying to deceive us into believing a lie concerning what happens to the dead. Now, Satan can actually transform himself into an angel of light. And you can understand then how he, as a fallen angel, can masquerade as any other being, actually impersonating those who have died. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.